You're on now.
Am I on? All right, here we go. Before you start the recording, I just want to take a second and just take a couple minutes and just say thank you for all the prayers that you guys have been offering for our family at this hour. We need them, and we just thank you very much for standing with us at this time in the place that we're at. So thank you. Okay. I'm going to read out a couple different translations tonight. I felt like I was supposed to talk tonight about hope. And as gracious as the Lord was, He certainly gave me enough encouragement during the course of the week. During the week, I picked up this article in the paper, Hopes and Dreams Renewed in Cuba. So that's pretty interesting, Lord. And then this morning in the paper, Southern Tier Clings to Hope. So I can read, Lord. And then one of my friends on Facebook happened to put something, a little one of those quotes says, life without hope is like an unsharpened pencil. So three strikes and you're out. So we're going to talk on hope tonight. I think I can hear the Lord. Hopefully the Lord gave me enough signals. Lord, I thank you tonight for giving us wisdom and for giving us ears to hear and for helping us to be attentive to what your Spirit wants to say this night, in Jesus' name. During worship, I was kind of torn a little bit as to with all my notes, how I'm going to do this, because I felt like there was a little different direction I was supposed to go in, and I'll just see how the Lord works it. We're going to start with one of the most basic verses tonight, and that's Hebrews 11:1. Okay, it's up. Most of the scriptures, not all of them, one or two of them aren't going to make it up here tonight because I want to talk about them. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. In the New Living Translation, it says, faith is the confidence that what we hoped for will actually happen. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Okay? Now, it's interesting, but when you take a look at the Greek word for hope, it means to hope in the manner of trust. So when you are hoping for something, there is an element of trust that goes along with that. And if there is no element of trust, then you need to allow that element of trust to be birthed in your hoping. The word also means the hope of the future. And this word hope is used 28 times in the New Testament. Why is hope necessary? Well, hope is powerful because it is the starting line. It's the launching pad. It's the incubator where faith is formed. That's what it says up there. Your faith is built on hope. No hope, no faith. And so it's the launching pad. So therefore, hope is the foundation of your faith. Let me say it again. Hope is the foundation of your faith. Take a look at Proverbs 13. That will come up on the board here in a minute. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Another translation might say, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is the tree of life. However you wish to say that. But let me give you some statistics very briefly on hope deferred. I want to start here and kind of build up from here. In May of 2010, a study reported that people who were persistently depressed had a twofold increase of coronary arteriosclerosis, or the narrowing of the arteries. I'm sure I just fractured that word, but forgive me. One researcher actually noted that the magnitude of this risk increase, the magnitude of the increase in risk of this, is comparable to a pack-a-day smoker. Another study reported that people with serious depression were two-thirds more likely to see premature death. If disappointment is stronger than the joy in your life, if you can't go to some places in your mind without mind and heart, without discomfort, or without negative emotions, you probably have hope deferred. Hope deferred is like the common cold of the soul. The only problem is this particular virus can kill you. And at its least, it will put you in prison. Psalm 142, verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison. You can stop right there. If you find yourself tonight in a place where you are in prison due to lack of hope, Psalm 147 is a cry. It is a declaration. Bring my soul out of prison now. The unfortunate thing is that when one has hope deferred, there's kind of, and this is in a, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4. I made it 1, 2, 3, 4, but it's not a 1, 2, 3, 4. A progression of what happens when hope deferred becomes unchecked. First thing is you become discouraged. Next thing is there's confusion. We begin to question ourselves, our dreams, and God's promises. The next step could be unbelief. Hope is now lost and expectation is gone, and we lose faith in God's goodness and provision, and we have the form of religion without the power. After that comes loss of courage. Our heritage as a believer is to be like King David, bold as a lion and on the offensive. Now, Deuteronomy 28:7 says, Jehovah will cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, and thee shall smite them, and they shall flee in 7 different directions. That's our heritage. We have the power and authority to send the enemy fleeing in 7 different directions. But if you have hope deferred, that's not happening. That is not happening. But that is our goal. David had no fear when facing Goliath. However, fear will paralyze you. And that's what happened to Israel. I think back in November when I was here, I was talking about that, you know, about giants demand a response. But that was the whole thing. Israel was paralyzed. Only one man knew how to do what he had to do to take down this giant. Hope deferred will distort your vision, magnify your problems, and putting the enemy's power above that of God's power. And we sang that tonight. How great is our God. So if you have hope deferred, it will change the way you look at things. Your filter is completely changed. You can't see life as it really is. You may think you see life as you really is, but your perception and your reality are not necessarily the same anymore. Hebrews 12. We're talking here about lack of courage. Therefore, lift up the hands which hang down. One of the translations I read is strengthen the hands which hang down. And the weak knees, keep going. And make straight paths for your feet that which is lame may not be turned out, but rather be healed. Strengthen the feeble hands. When David was at Ziklag, and they wanted to kill him, he strengthened himself in the Lord. Our word tonight, part of what I want to share tonight is strengthen yourself. Yes, we need one another. And as I said earlier, we need you as you're praying for us, but we need each other to strengthen one another. I just can't do it alone. But courage is part of what we're called to stand for. And when you have hope deferred, that courage will be lost to some measure or other. In Greek, the word feeble that's in those verses is where we get the word paralyzed from. It's a very strong word. The next step in this process is disillusionment and loss of God's connection. The flow of life stops. We get disoriented, we lose our bearing and focus, and can even question the character of God. Now, I know it's none of you, but I'm sure you have friends that know people that are confused. You know, I have a couple. And even get disoriented. I think sometimes that may be because I'm getting older, but that has nothing to do with having hope deferred, I think. But anyways, but in this process of trying to build up our faith and trying to get a hold of hope, when you've been struggling and struggling and you get to this place, you will say, where is God in the midst of all of this? The next step is bitterness, deep feelings of resentment, blaming God and others, and even ourselves. Oh, I wasn't just good enough. You know, no one listens to me. My prayers don't count for anything. Or I really had just a miserable childhood. That's why I am the way I am. You know, it's not my fault. And the very last step in this whole process is total and absolute cynicism toward God's promises, a complete loss of faith and hope. And like Abraham and Sarah, we will contrive a solution and give birth to an Ishmael. I know none of you have done that, but that's what happens. And the thing about it is, hope deferred doesn't really take a choice. Because pain and disappointment are facts of life. However, making a simple but powerful choice to hope again is the first step toward healing. We have the next scripture, please. I have been... when I go to the gym, I have a stack of scripture cards that I kind of go over, and the Lord in the last while has given me a bunch of new scriptures to learn, and I've been doing pretty well. But this one, which I'm going to share with you next, is one that I have just had a very difficult time getting a handle on. I cannot learn these six verses of scripture if my life depended on it right now. I'm getting there. I mean, it's taken me a long time to learn six verses of scripture. But we're going to read it out of here, but then I'm going to give it to you out of the New Living Translation, because it really points out to the fact of what I really want to get to say to you tonight. In Jeremiah 17, we'll read it from this. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man that trusts in man, makes the flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from Jehovah. For he shall be like a heath, I guess it's a bush, in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salty land, and uninhabited land. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose trust Jehovah is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that spread out its roots by the river, shall not fear when the heat comes, but the leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Keep going. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it? I, Jehovah, search the mind, try the heart, even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doing. I don't like to memorize King James, but that's the, more or less the King James. But let me read it to you out of the New Living Translation, which is the translation I'm trying to learn it out of. It says, this is what the Lord said. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from God. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert. Now listen to this. With no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited land. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have their and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along the riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. But the human heart is the most deceitful of all things, desperately wicked. Who really can know about it? But I, the Lord, search the heart, examine secret motives, and give people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. To live in a place where there is no hope for the future. That's a scary place to live. But that's what happens when you trust in things not of God. And you wind up with hope deferred. Deuteronomy, I'm going to come back to this verse later. This has really been kind of the cornerstone of what I have been feeling for the last 4 to 6 weeks. I mean, this has been kind of like, okay, God, I'm kind of mulling this over in my mind. So this is kind of the place where I'm at, and that's kind of going to come out tonight, I think. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Okay. I call heaven and earth this day to witness against you that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life that you may live and that you and your seed. We don't have the luxury of choosing never to have a challenge. But you get to choose how you respond. We don't have the luxury of choosing never to have a challenge, but you get to choose how you respond. I don't have the scripture coming up on the board, but if you go to the Genesis 26, there's an interesting little story about Isaac. And it's verses 19 to 26 for those that want to go back and take a look at it later. But in this story, Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. She was barren. And he pleaded with the Lord, and the twins were born when he was 60 years old. Therefore, he pleaded with the Lord for 20 years. I wonder if he had any hope deferred in those 20 years while he's waiting for the child of the promise, the children to be born. You know? 20 years he prayed for his wife to have a child. 20 years. You could read that scripture and just kind of pass over that little fact. But God put it there. One of the reasons is, I think, to let us know to persevere in prayer. That if there's a promise and God gives you a promise, you persevere till it comes to pass. There was a whole group of promises for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they just had to continue to just press on. They had to persevere through it. I want to read you a story. William Carey was the father of modern missions, and he wanted to translate the Bible into as many Indian languages as possible. But early in 1932, his associate discovered flames engulfing their printing room, and although workers fought the blaze, everything was destroyed. The next day, another missionary traveled to Carey's location. I can think of no easy way to break this news, he said. The print shop burned to the ground last night. Carey was stunned. His complete library was gone, including dictionaries, grammar books and Bibles, as well as typesets for 14 languages. The work of years was gone in a moment, he whispered. Carey took little time to mourn. The loss is heavy, he wrote, but we are not discouraged. Indeed, the work is already begun again in every language. We are not cast down, but we are cast down, but not in despair. News of the fire catapulted Carey to instant fame in England. Funds were raised and volunteers offered to help. By the end of that year, portions of scriptures, even the entire Bible, had been issued in 44 languages and dialects. The secret of Carey's success was his resiliency. There were grave difficulties on every hand, he wrote, but more and more are looming, but we must go forward. In 1976, I had the opportunity, much to my surprise, was asked to speak at the high school graduation, at the commencement address for the class in Webster at the War Memorial. And one of the things that I made as the cornerstone of that particular speech was a quotation from Chuck Swindoll that I'm sure you've all heard. But I felt like it was important tonight to just say this. It's the attitude quote. And it says, words cannot adequately convey the incredible impact of our attitude toward life. The longer I lived, the more convinced I became that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond. I believe the single most important decision I can make on a day-to-day basis is my choice of attitude. It is more important than my past, my education, my bankroll, my success or failures, fame or pain, what other people think of me or say about me, my circumstances or my position. Attitude keeps me going or cripples my progress. It alone fuels my fire or assaults my hope. And when my attitudes are right, there are no barriers too high, no valley too deep, no dream too extreme, no challenge too great for me. Hebrews chapter 10. God has a solution for this problem. It says here, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is his flesh. Oh, I see. Okay, keep going. And having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from any evil conscience and from having our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith that if waver not, for he is faithful that is promised. God gives you two things there of how to really get over hope deferred and how to move on with God. One is to draw near, and two is to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. The New Living Translation says it this way, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's a promise. So if you need hope, or if you are in hope deferred, you need to draw near to God. This is probably the most important step in the whole process. One way to draw near is with praise and worship. I certainly believe extreme praise and worship can forever change a person's life.
Yeah, amen.
Really? Hebrews 10 also said to hold fast our confession of hope. In Greek, the word confession is saying the same thing as. Biblically speaking, that means that we are going to say what God says in his word.
Yeah.
We are going, that is part of the two-step process. I am going to draw near to God, and I am going to agree with whatever God's word says about this situation that I have. See, I like this little phrase. I don't know where I found this. This is a really good one. It says, hope is learning the melody of the future, and faith is dancing to it.
Mm.
I like that. That's really good. The term hold fast is a nautical term, meaning to set one's course. The term hold fast is a nautical term, meaning to set one's course. Faith isn't positive thinking. denying the reality of your circumstances. Faith is denying these circumstances the right to remain in control of your life. This exalts God above your situation and it changes your perspective. Psalm 84. Maybe you've read this and picked this up, but I just read this recently and it was like, ooh, this is a nice revelation from the Lord. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. Yea, the early rains cover it with blessings. You familiar with this whole passage? Most of you are, right? Okay. I might want to go a couple more verses in there. If you can, we might want to go a little bit farther. I didn't give you that verse, but okay, keep going. Give me the next verse. I know. See, I threw him a curveball. All right. No, whatever. There it is. They go from strength to strength. Even every one of them appears before Zion. I want to talk about that for a minute. Notice the words in there. When you read in your Bible, what does it say? It says, passing through the valley of Baca. Now, you could read over that and just say, oh, that's nice. But think about that. It says, passing through. You don't take residence in the valley of weeping. It says, passing through. You don't want to live there. You don't want to stay there. It's not our place. We will all have trials, we will all have difficulties, and we will go through them, but we don't live there. They are not our place of residency. We in our flesh wants to dwell there and have us lick our wounds, but it says in the Bible, it becomes a place of springs. It becomes a place of life. It becomes a place of flowing. And we go from strength to strength. It's saying in my heart, in spite of the winds of adversity that have inflicted on me, I am going in God's direction and I'm going to hold fast. God will never waste anything, including our pain. He might not remove it before it has been used to its fullest. And you might even hear God say, embrace your pain. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good faith of Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of that life eternal wherein you were called and did a good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Sometimes the church expects miracles to happen automatically. However, most things received from heaven arrive by our asking, by our seeking, and by our knocking. Pursuing the Lord is the secret to a fulfilled life.
Yeah.
That's what it says there in Hebrews, you know? Draw close. Draw close. Psalm 34, verse 4. What did David say? I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord with all my heart. I sought the Lord with all my being. And he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. See, we already have eternal life when you get saved. We need to take hold of it. Just as one would seize a territory in the middle of a war, you have to seize your inheritance in the Lord. The co-founder of Amway, and actually the gentleman who is the owner of the Orlando Magic said this way. This is one of the things he said. Persistence is simply the most important ingredient for success in life. When confronted with failure or disappointment, you have only two choices. You can get up, you can give up, or you can persist. Take your choice. I want to bring this message to a close tonight. It's not how long I speak, but I think the message that I'm trying to bring to you tonight. And as I thought about this, there are two examples in Scripture that I thought were really kind of important. One, I started thinking about Joseph and all that Joseph went through. If anybody could have lost hope, it was Joseph. Yet he had two words from the Lord. He had two dreams. Being shipped off alone in prison, he went through the Valley of Baca, but he chose not to reside there. And I'm sure I can speak for everybody in this room tonight that there has been a word from the Lord that you haven't seen fulfilled yet. Just like Joseph. And the question is, you need to keep, the thing is, you need to press on to make sure that your heart is right and that you're believing God for that to be fulfilled in the right moment and in the right time. The other story that I thought was really interesting was Acts 16. Paul and Silas had, Paul had just cast out a spirit of divination, and the two of them had the joy of being beaten, put in prison, and locked up. And this really is a Valley of Baca. I mean, if there's a place where you want to weep, this is a really good one. But what do we find? We find them singing at midnight, right? And praising God. Now, I'm not going to get into all of this, but I did a little bit of research on what happens when you're beaten with rods. It's not a fun deal. Let's put it this way. So they're in a lot of pain. I mean, these guys are really hurting in there. And they're sitting there praising the Lord, singing hymns. And so how does God answer? He has an earthquake. And what does the earthquake do? The earthquake happens to have everybody's chains fall off, and a whole family gets saved. Not bad. So, as I close tonight, if there's nothing else you take away from what I'm saying tonight, it is this, that if you go through the Valley of Baca, as you pursue God, as you draw near to Him, as you hold fast to your confession of faith, you need to expect light to shine in your cell. You need to expect your chains to fall off. You need to expect your prison doors to open. You need to expect the glory of God to come into your life. Romans 15:3 says, "Now the God of hope, see, will fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit." It's all yours.
This is the year of the double portion. 5-7-7-5. Double grace, double completion. Rob's message is summed up in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12. Return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have the hope.
Ooh, that's good. What's your first
name? I'm not done yet. This very day, I am declaring that I will restore double to you. Return to the stronghold, that's Him. He is our stronghold, our refuge, our high tower. Because we are prisoners who have hope. And He's promised double. How many of you know Dad doesn't go back on His promises? Are you ready for the double?
Yes.
I'm ready. Father, we thank You that You are the author of hope. And You are the finisher of faith. Lord, we thank You that You have birthed hope and faith in our hearts, and we ask You to activate it by Your Spirit. so that those things that we have not yet seen, we will hope for them and see them come to pass. Lord, you said that this is a year of double, and we ask you to manifest the doubling for us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you all. Have a blessed week. Stay in fellowship.